The rest of us, we're going to be in 1 Samuel this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Sure is a blessing to see the kids give their heart to the Lord like that. It's encouraging. I love to see it. Amen. 1 Samuel 7. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 7 this week. And of course, this coming Wednesday, we start our revival. And I want to encourage all of you to go ahead and make plans. I hope you already have, but I want to encourage you now to make plans to be here on Wednesday night. Brother Dave Hardy is going to be with us. He's going to bless your heart. And I know that he and his wife are going to be a real blessing. And I want to encourage you to be here. If at all possible, you can be here. Make plans. You won't want to miss it. Wednesday night, supper starts at 6 o'clock, and then church starts at 7. You're all invited to supper at 6. We're going to have plenty of food. We're making preparations for about 45 or so people, and so it'll take care of, you know, all that are going to be here for that. And then it'll be Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and then on Sunday all day. So next Sunday all day, Brother Hardy will be with us, and it'll be a blessing. So we'll start 1 Samuel this morning, and then we'll next Sunday have revival finished up with Brother Hardy, and then the following Sunday we're going to finish up in 1 Samuel. So today's part one, and 2 weeks from today it'll be part two. And I think you'll see the appropriateness of that with the message today as we prepare for revival. And then as we preach the follow-up message the next time, which is just exactly what Samuel talks to the children of Israel after God gives victory in the last part of this great chapter. So what a good time we're going to have in 1 Samuel. You know, preaching, kind of diving into the middle of a book when we haven't been preaching through it makes me want, I love the book of 1 Samuel. I love 1st, 2nd Samuel, all of the kings. It makes me want to preach through this whole book. So I have to, you know, kind of hold myself back a little bit, because we'll eventually get there. We'll get back to Exodus in our studies, subsequent studies after we do this. But I just want to say that I love this great book, 1 Samuel. Now, chapter 7, verse 1, if you'll follow along, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, okay? So follow diligently along in your Bible. Follow along with each word. Don't let your mind wander. And try to get engaged in what's happening in the Bible here. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord." Now, this is significant because Israel and the ark of the Lord had kind of been separated, and we're going to talk about that some in our message today, but this was a big deal whenever the ark of God got taken away from Israel. Verse 2, "It came to pass while the ark abode at Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after who? After the Lord." Yeah. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return to the Lord with all your hearts." So this is a conditional promise. If you will do this, if you will return to the Lord with all your heart, then here's what you're going to need to do. Here's what he says. "Then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him" what? "Only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." That's quite a promise, isn't it? Quite a promise. It's a proposition, though. It has conditions. If you want God's victory, if you want God's presence, if you want God's blessings, then you're going to need to do some things. Verse 4, "Then the children of Israel put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only." Isn't that good? "And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah." And look what happens next, verse 6. "And drew water and poured it out unto the Lord, before the Lord." What's that next thing they did? And what? And fasted. Yeah, they fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Quite a lot happening here, but here's in the end what's happening. Israel wanted God back. They wanted God back. And Samuel said, okay, if you want God back, then he's going to need to be your only God. And they said, that's what we want. And we're ready. I suppose my question for you this morning before we launch into this great message, or I hope that it turns into a great message, it sure has been great in my heart already, that you would utter, or rather you would echo the heart of the Israelites here, and you would say something like this: well, I sure wish I had God back. Remember back when we had God? Remember when God was closer? Yeah, I mean, God's in my life, yes, but remember back when the fire was there? Remember back whenever we were excited? Remember back whenever it was just like, I couldn't wait? And it's kind of not there now. Maybe you're like Israel and you say this: I want God back. I'm ready to get it right. I'm ready to get that fire back. I'm ready to get serious again. Maybe I could say it like this: I'm just sick and tired of this. I'm sick and tired of feeling like this. I'm sick and tired of struggling like I do. And I'm ready for God to be back. That's what Israel wanted. And that's what Samuel is telling them. Just how they can get God back. Get the fire back. Get the revival back. Have that passion again. That's what Israel wanted. That might be what we want this morning. And I'm telling you, we've got all the equipment. We've got all the tools. God's going to give it all to you this morning. But you have to be like Israel and say, yep, that's what I want. And then when you echo their heart, then you have to. It has to be reflected in your life. That you would not just say, I want it, but that it would show up in what you do. So this is a big thing today. This message by itself will tell you if you want revival or not. And if you want it, then you're gonna obey what we're going to see today in this message. And then when Wednesday gets here, you're going to be ready. You're going to be ready to receive whatever God has for you. And that's why I'm doing this morning. I need this, church. I need this. And I know that we all do. So let's have prayer and we'll get busy. Father, we love you this morning. We pray your blessings. We need your help today. God, we just get away from you. We get covered up. We just get covered up in the things of this world. Our minds get going elsewhere and we're not thinking about you. We're not thinking about souls. We're not thinking about eternity. We're not thinking about church or the things of God. We're just thinking about other stuff, Lord. And today we need the fire back. We need revival. We need the passion. God, we need to get set on the right path. So I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd help our hearts to be open and that we would be, Lord, compelled by you, the call of the Holy Spirit to do what you call us to do today. And God will give you the glory for it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, I said just a minute ago, I need this. We all need revival, don't we? Whether we want to admit it or not, we all need it. I remember days when I was young when I would go to revival services and God spoke to my heart. I remember those days. I remember whenever I was at camp one year when I was a junior in high school. I remember those days. I remember the messages that the man of God spoke. His name is Kenny Baldwin. He's a black pastor in Washington, D.C. area. And he preached the word of God. I surrendered to preach under his preaching at that year of camp. I explicitly remember details about the messages that he preached all those years ago. One sermon he preached that week at camp was on music. He's a beautiful pianist. I'd never really heard anybody who could play quite like him. A just incredible pianist. And during his sermon, he said that he could control us with his music. I mean, we're all a little skeptical when somebody says something like that. Oh, really? You can control us with your music? He says, yes. In fact, I won't say a word. I'll just use my music and I will control you. He said, first of all, I'm going to show you how I can control what you think. So the theme for the camp that year, it was, the camp that I went to had themes and it was sort of geared towards the competitions between the two teams, you know, of the camp week. So the camp was divided into two teams. And one team was the Flintstones. I know it's a pretty awesome name. The other team was the Jetsons. So it was the Flintstones versus the Jetsons. I don't remember which team I was on. I'm sure it was the winning team. But he said, I want you to think about the Flintstones. He said, I want you to think about that. He says, are you thinking about the Flintstones? And we said, of course. And there's pictures of, you know, the Flintstones and the Jetsons, which kind of like to get into the theme, they decorate a little bit. He said, I want you to think about the Flintstones. And then he sat down at the piano and he started playing the theme song for the Jetsons. And about halfway through that song, he says, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about the Jetsons, aren't you? I told you not to think about the Jetsons. I said, think about the Flintstones. But our music, he said, the music can control how you think. Well, I thought, man, that is so interesting. I mean, it really happened. I was trying to think about the Flintstones, but I couldn't because the music was telling me to think about the Jetsons. And then he says, I'm not only going to control what you think, but I'm going to control your body. I'm like, oh, what are we going to do now? Is this hypnosis or what? And then he just sat down at the piano and he started playing the most, I mean the piano keys. I thought, these things are going to, he started playing that thing like crazy. He was all the way from the bottom of the piano to the top of the piano. It was exciting. People started tapping their feet. People started clapping. And by the time he got done with that song, everybody was standing and cheering. He says, why are y'all standing up? Why are you cheering? Why are you tapping your foot? He says, oh, because I controlled what your body with my music. Okay. It was amazing. And then he says, I'm going to control your mood. And then he sat down. And he goes, this minor chord. And it was just so sad. And he just played this song. It was just so sad. Almost made you cry. Just hearing the music. No, I can remember almost every word he said in that sermon. Changed my life about music. I had no idea that music could control you like that. I'm not talking about the words. He says, I'm gonna tell you to think of this, but I'm going to use just the music to control how you think. I'd never experienced something quite like that in all of my life. Why am I telling you this? Because God gave me a revival. I remember when God changed my life on that day. Do you remember when you heard a sermon and God changed your life? Do you remember that? That same week he preached a sermon, Make Somebody Proud. And he was talking about your parents and your pastor and people who matter in life. Make them proud. Do something for God. I'll never forget that sermon because I went to the altar and I said, I'm going to make my pastor proud. I'm going to serve God. I want to make the Lord, of course, one, proud, but I'll never forget that sermon, Make Somebody Proud. I remember chapel services when I was in college. I mean, I remember stories, and I could tell you, I could rehearse the whole story to you. There was a man named Lou Rossi who preached a whole revival, a man of God, an evangelist, man of God, preached a revival service. And I remember the details of a story he told while I was sitting on this side in the gymnasium at the college down in Oklahoma City. And I'm sitting on the edge of my seat. I don't think I blinked the whole time he preached that sermon. And he told about a revival that he hosted and how people in the whole city started. I mean, it was incredible. He sat down at a supper table, or rather lunch table, with the pastor, and a waitress came up. He'd never seen her in his life. And she said, you're the pastor of the revival, aren't you? And he says, I am. And she says, I need to get saved. I need to get saved. And he'd never even seen her before. Revival breaking out in the town is incredible. I say revival, I mean evangelistic sort of thing happening in the town because of the revival at the church. And come to find out that there were two guys that had been praying for weeks. They were on their knees for weeks praying that God would send a revival. I'll never forget the sermon and the story about prayer and the difference that it makes. Because God used that to change my life. I remember also sitting in chapel and Brother John Bishop comes. And that name might not mean anything to you, John Bishop. He had spinal meningitis. And he lost his memory completely. He didn't know how to walk. He didn't know how to talk. He didn't know any language. He was like a baby out of the womb. He had to learn who his wife was again. And he gets up behind the pulpit and he has to be helped to the pulpit to preach in chapel. And I remember him speaking and he would leave words out in his sentences, speaking like a child, like a toddler, preaching a sermon to us, a man in his 60s. I'll never forget that. because God used those things to change my life forever. We need God to change us today. We look back and we say, God, look what you did in my life. Because I need revival today. I need you to do something in me now because I know you did something to me back then, but I've gotten away from you, God. I remember whenever I just wept and I wept and I wept. I remember when I came to the altar and I wept and I wept and I wept and there was a fire there. I remember whenever I pulled over in my car and I told people about Jesus. I remember when I gave tracts away unashamedly, but I've gotten away from that. I won't talk to people about Jesus. I'm not excited anymore. The revival is gone. I need it again. I need you, God, to do something because I've slipped away from you. I've slipped away. Maybe you can say that this morning. Maybe you can say, I need God to give me a revival. And if this morning you know that's you, do you know what fights that? Only one thing, it's your flesh. The only thing that says, well, I just don't think that I can make it to the revival, that's your flesh. Because we all need it. We all need that passion and fire back. We all need it. Israel needed it. They had the ark, church. Kirjath-Jearim, they went and they got the ark and the ark is back. But they made a mistake before, a big mistake. You know what it was? They thought that because they had the ark, they had God. Did you know that what we're doing is not really, it's not like an outward ritual? I was just talking to somebody about this. You know what we're doing here? This isn't a ritual. So Israel, they were very ritualistic. They thought, well, we have the ark. And therefore, as a result of having the ark of God, we have God. And so they went into battle in pride with the Philistines, thinking that they were going to win that conflict because they had the ark. But guess what? They had the ark, but they didn't have God. Because God doesn't come as a result of rituals and religion. God is interested in relationship, isn't he? And they got away from relationship. They were holding only to the rituals and ceremonies. They had the ark of God. They didn't have God. They lost the conflict, and Philistines took off with the ark. And we know the story. The Philistines, they made a big mistake too, didn't they? Yeah, so they put the ark of God in with their god, Dagon. And the next morning they woke up, and Dagon was on its face with its hands chopped off and its head chopped off. We're talking about the statue was all chopped up in the presence of the ark. And then they all got this illness, the sickness and the diseases coming as a result of having the ark. And they realized what was happening. And they said, we got to get rid of this thing. So they put the ark with oxen, with, you know, little treasures in regards to the diseases that they had. They shipped it back to Israel. They said, we don't want anything to do with this ark anymore. Ship it back to Israel. It's back in Israel now. The ark of God is there, but you know Israel's learned. Aren't you glad for people who learn from their mistakes? They had the ark, but guess who they knew they didn't have? We don't have God. Now, you got a good church here. Hey, listen, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, you got a good church here. You say, well, you know, that's awful egotistic of you, Pastor, to say we have... Hey, listen, whether it's me or not, you heard Brother Chad this morning in Sunday school. Heavens to Betsy, that was a good lesson. It's the Word of God that makes this place great. It's not me. You get a guy in here who teaches the Bible, you got a good church, whether it's me or anybody. This is a good church, but you know what this does not guarantee in you? That you have a good place to meet God? It doesn't mean you're meeting with Him. And we have a good church, and we have a good church family. We have people who love each other. It doesn't mean you're walking with God. It does not mean that. Israel got wise. They said, we have the ark, but we don't have God. Look at verse 1. Let's get acquainted with what's happening here. The men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So they had the ark. That's good. Verse 2. Came to pass while their ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, the time was long, 20 years. Now the last part of verse 2 tells us, all the house of Israel, what? Lamented after the Lord. Do you know why they lamented after the Lord? Because they knew they had the ark, but not God. They needed God. They needed His blessings, and the ark didn't guarantee that. They needed God's touch. The ark didn't guarantee that. It's not a lucky charm. It's not a genie in the lamp. We have the ark. We have God's blessings. No. We need God. And so the Bible says they lamented. They lamented. What's that mean? The word lamented means that they cried after the Lord. They cried after the Lord. They were oppressed by their enemies. Why? Because they were without God. They didn't want to be vulnerable anymore. They didn't want to go into conflict anymore. They were sick, like I was saying earlier. They were sick of their condition. They knew they needed God, and they were sick of living without Him. They recognized it. We got the ark, but that's not enough, they said. We have Valley Avenue Baptist Church, but it's not enough. We need God. We need a closeness to Him. And so they lamented. They cried after Him. Yeah. This morning, I don't think that we're too far away from the Israelites. As we already have discovered, we have a tendency to get away from God, don't we? Of course we do. Other things take our heart. Other things steal our attention. It was Balaam and Ashtaroth stole their attention away from the true living God. Isn't that amazing? God who delivered them from Egypt and is there the one and true God, the one who was a God of promise, the one who brought them into the promised land, and now they're serving other gods, worshiping other gods. I remember when I surrendered to be a pastor and went to Bible college. When you go to Bible college, guess what you learn there? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck here. I'm just saying, when you go to Bible college, you go and learn the Bible, okay? And I knew God wanted me to be a pastor, and so I went, I learned the Bible. I had surrendered to be a pastor. When I got out of Bible college, I moved to St. Joseph, Missouri, and I had to get a job. Because, I mean, I worked with the teens, but they didn't have a staff position for me. So I had to get a job, and I started at the bottom, I mean, like the bottom rung. I had a bachelor's degree. I'm at the bottom rung. I started at American Family Insurance on data entry. I mean, it was so exciting. I mean, you know, it would have been more exciting if we had the old style of typewriters where you could at least go, ding, you know, at least we could do that. Like, you know, I didn't even have that. I just had to push tab, you know, and so... It was exciting, you know. I found ways to enjoy it. Okay, I would do little things to, you know, make it interesting. My wife, though, she worked there too. She hated it. It was bad. But I worked there for 3 months, data entry, and I decided I'm gonna work hard because you know I'm just gonna work hard. And I found out, I didn't know this, but I found out that like it's a novelty if you work hard. Like, not very many people actually do that. So I promoted really fast. I got hired on within 3 months, which was kind of unprecedented at the time. I got hired in over people who had been waiting, like, for a year. And I'd been there for 3 months, got hired on, worked 2 years as a policy processor. Way more exciting than data entry, you know, because, yeah, you still type pretty much, but you know, I mean, you have to, anyway, more involved. Talk to agents sometimes. But I'm all behind the scenes. I'm doing this, worked for 2 years doing that. Promoted very quickly, just because I worked hard, and most people don't do that. I became positioned, opened up for I'm telling you this for a reason, okay? So follow along. An underwriting position opened up, which would double my pay. It required a bachelor's degree to even apply. 85 people applied, and there were 2 positions. I got an interview, which was big. Only 12 people out of the 85 got an interview. And then they only took 6 to the second interview, and I got that. And then they added a position. They were only hiring 2, but they added 1, and I got a job. My pay was doubled. Underwriting in insurance is big time. And the sky is the limit as far as pay goes. And wow, I mean, it was exciting. And then I started wondering, what's happening? You know, why is this happening to me? And I started wondering, am I going to be a pastor someday? I mean, look at this doors open, all this money. You know, an average pay scale for an underwriter is like 80,000. So I'm thinking, man, this is pretty exciting. You know, and I thought, well, maybe this is it. Do you know what happens whenever we are living our life and trying to serve God? Sometimes things come into our life like work. I'm just saying work. And what it does is it creates in us sort of like an ambition. You know what I'm talking about? Like we sort of get those money symbols like floating around us, like, oh, money, you know, like, wow, look at the opportunity. That's called ambition. And whenever that happens, there's potential there for those, for our work to take us away from God, to take a, to get our eyes off of the things of the Lord. That's what I'm saying. Our work. It happens. It was happening to me. Where I knew God had called me to be a pastor and I was having second thoughts about it because of all of these promotions. And so I had to be willing to say no to that in my heart so that I could serve and be what God wants me to be. But the same thing happens to us. Now, I'm not telling you this morning this story because maybe God has called you to preach and now you need to quit your job. That's not the case. I'm simply saying that sometimes our job is distracting us away from the most important thing sometimes. Where we are so focused on promoting that we're not thinking about the work of God at all. We're not thinking about the will of God and what God wants us to do because our ambition is there, our ambition for our job. Now, listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with promoting and working hard. Obviously, God wants that, and He'll bless you as a result of that. But the problem is that our work pulls us away from God. And we know it's true because of two reasons. Church goes on the back burner when it comes to the job. Now, sometimes work has to do that. Work has to take the, you know, we have to go to work. We have to do that. But whenever work is more important than God, there's a problem there. And then what we have done is we have effectively done what Israel did. And we have put Balaam and Ashtaroth in the place of God. Because that's what Balaam and Ashtaroth are. These are the gods that the gods of fertility, the gods of the wealth, the gods of prosperity. And it was said that these two gods got together and had a union. And as a result of that union, then the earth itself was able to fertilize. And there was growth. There was harvest as a result of Balaam and Ashtaroth. And the Israel got sucked into that, thinking that if they worship this, then maybe the gods Balaam and Ashtaroth would help their crop harvest. Thinking if they served that, then they would have good crops. Their mind and their hearts was turned away from God because they were serving their harvest. They were serving their jobs. You see? And that can happen to us. So that where our jobs will take us away from God, and we're focused on money, and we're focused on promotion, and we're not focused on the things of God. Because the things of God are not like important like they should be. And you know what goes away as well? And whether we want to admit it or not, it happens. Our fire goes out the window too. We're not fired up for God anymore. Because we're fired up about our job and we're not fired up about God. Can we be fired up about both? I believe we can. I think we put God back on the throne. God will take care of the rest. But we're talking about whenever things take the place of God. That's what Israel had here. They were serving their jobs. They were serving their lives. They were serving their work. And it took God out of their life. Now we want revival. We want God back. And we're going to have to put God back at number one. I've seen teenagers put relationships. Watch teens, young kids, look up here. Bringing you back into the preacher or into the sermon. Teenagers do this. Young people do this with boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. They do this. And they get involved with these relationships and it pulls them away from God. Now, we did a sermon series on this teaching that there can be a right way to do relationships if young people are interested in that. Most young people aren't interested in doing it right. They're mostly interested in their own flesh. But if you want to do it right, it can be done right. And if it's done right, relationships I'm talking about, if it's done right, it'll make you better. It'll make you closer to God and stronger. But let's be reasonable here. If a young person gets involved with somebody and it drives them away from God, how is that good? It's not good. And relationships do the same thing that us adults do, our jobs do. Pull us away from God, away from the things of God. And so what we need to do, like Israel, is being encouraged by Samuel. We need to get our hearts right. But before we can do that, we have to get sick and tired of our condition and say, I need God back in my life. I want the fire back. I want to be excited again. I want to be close to Him again. I want to be used of the Lord again. God will work in you. He'll bring conviction to you, telling you this is just what you need. Israel was tired of being without God. And so Samuel told them how they could return to Him. And so if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to keep notes on this. Because this is how we return to the Lord. Look at verse 3. Follow along, please. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Asheroth from among you. So he said, you need to abandon the foreign gods. You need to abandon Baal and Ashtaroth, and you need to turn to the Lord. And he says, turn to Him only. Verse number 3. And prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only, for He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Israel, verse 4, look what happens. The children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Now, verse 6, everybody follow along, because this is where the rubber hits the road. Ready? They gathered together in Mizpah, and look what they did. They drew water and what? Poured it out. Oh, that's weird. What is this all about? Well, we just said that they want to serve the Lord only, and they're ready to turn away from the things that have stolen God away. I'm ready to put God back number one again. That's what they're saying. So here's what Samuel said. Oh, are you ready then? And they say, yes, we're ready. Okay, number one, take this water and pour it out unto the Lord. Well, what does that mean? It symbolizes something. You know what it symbolizes? It symbolizes that you're pouring your heart out to God. You're pouring your heart out to God. So this morning, we want to get God back on the throne and say, I'm serving you only. Then I'm going to pour, number one, I am going to pour my heart out to you. It's all out there, God. I'm pouring it all out to you. And then number two, what did he say do? Or what did they do? They fasted. They fasted. Do you know what it means to fast? It means not to eat. To deny yourself. That's what it means. And so they poured their heart out and they fasted. And then it says that they would be blessed of the Lord. This is how they would get God's blessings. This is how they would get God's presence again. This is how they would demonstrate or show that they meant business. You know, listen, we can come to church and we can say, yeah, I want God, I want the fire back, I want the fire back. We can even be emotional about it. But until we pour our hearts out and until we do something serious, like even take the time to fast to show God that we're serious about this, then we won't see the kind of revival that Israel was hoping for and asking for. We won't see it in our lives. We have to do the same thing. You can say, I want the fire back and I want God to be number one again. I want that blessing. I want to be close to Him again. I don't want to just act like because I'm at church, everything's all good in the hood. No, I need God. I want to be close to Him again, and this isn't good enough. I'm going to pour my heart out. I'm going to show Him I mean it. I'm ready to fast. I'm ready to deny myself. And God, would you do it? Would you bless? Would you come back? Would your blessing and your touch be there? Would you do it? God's promise is that He will. His promise is that if you pour your heart out to Him, if you're willing to deny yourself, then He'll bless you. He'll bring revival. Ooh, He'll bring revival. You want to see how it looks? We're going to see that in two weeks. You won't want to miss it. It's pretty awesome. Because they actually did do this. And if you do, you can expect what we're going to see in 2 weeks. Yeah. When I was in high school, God was calling me to preach, and I was right in there in the area, in the time of my life when I was trying to decide if I was going to surrender to preach. But one of the big struggles that I, like a brick wall, some of you I do studies with, and I talk about those walls that we have to get over before we can move on for God. One of those walls I had a severe, an intense doubt of my salvation. I just didn't know for sure if I was really saved, you know? And I didn't tell my pastor. I had already been baptized. I just sat there and I wondered, am I really saved? You know, and I just was really nervous about it. And I remember at a chapel service, we had an evangelist come through. I'm so glad for that day. I'll never forget it for the rest of my life. God gave me the security I needed in my salvation on that day. He came in. You know, and he's one of those guys that's funny, you know, just funny. And he just preaches and he just has you laughing. And then he just, you know, rips your face off or something. You know, and you're laughing. And he's rah, you're a sinner. You know, oh, yeah. It softens us up with the humor, I guess. He starts preaching along and he started talking about rituals. You know, church is so ritualistic with so many. And he's explaining to us, now when you pray, you don't have to use the these and thous, okay? And like, thouest, fatherest, we lovest thouest with all of our heartest. And we askest thouest, fatherest, theest, thouest. And he just goes through and it's funny, you know? And he's explaining that that's not how our relationship with God is. Our relationship with God is not some ceremony that we go through. He said that it's a relationship. And he explained that when you pray, when you talk to God, you're talking to your Father, and he just wants to talk to you. He just wants to be close to you. And just explaining how it's a real relationship that's established in not a complicated way by saying, you have to make sure you say these thouest, theest, and thouest words, or you can't be saved. He said, no. Salvation's a relationship, and when you're under conviction and you ask, he saves you. And I thought, hallelujah. I remember the day I asked him to save me. I remember. Nobody was there to tell me I had gotten saved, but I remember where I was. 701 Northwest 16th Street, Moore, Oklahoma. I'm sitting on my bed. I'm like 12 years old. I could take you to the spot, and there I was, and I was under deep conviction. I was afraid my house was going to burn down, actually. And where would I go? I knew I would go to hell, and I remember looking at the ceiling and asking Christ to save my soul. I remember that. And during that sermon, please stop clicking the pen. I remembered in that sermon that I got in that sermon when Brother Randy Hoag was preaching that I got assurance of my salvation. He changed my life on that day. I remember that. You know what we need, church? We need revival. We need to be able to look back in those days when God touched us and remember what he did so he can touch us again today and say, God, I need you. Would you touch me? We need it. And so this morning, my prayer is for you that you would say, God, I'm ready to pour it out. I'm ready to pour my heart out to you. And I'm ready to fast. Are you ready to fast? Are you serious about it? Are you wanting revival? They fasted. Are you going to fast? You say, well, I can't stop eating. Well, that's okay. I have an alternative for you. I don't like stopping to eat either. We're going to eat lunch, by the way, so we're not going to do that. We're not going to do the food thing. You can fast from food if you'd like. I would encourage you to do this. This is what I'm going to do between now and Wednesday, and maybe through the whole revival, but between now and Wednesday, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn the TV off, and I'm not going to turn the internet on either. Would you do that? Don't answer. Between you and God, okay? You know, if there's anything in this life we can live without, it'd be the TV, wouldn't it? You turn that thing off and you're going to go like this. I already know. You're going to go like this. You're going to be 10 minutes into it and you're going to like, what am I going to do? I already cleaned the house. You know, let's clean it again. You know, what are we going to do? You know, hey, listen, it'll be okay. God will help you. How about we do this? Let's pray. Let's pray and ask God for revival. Let's pray. Guys, please don't. You're not helping. Thank you. So we have a need for revival. I want to encourage you to pour your heart out this morning. I want to encourage you to fast. It's between you and God. But I think Israel here, this is where the rubber hit the road. This is where, hey, Samuel said, do you want God? Then here's how we know if you're serious. Pour your heart out and fast. And then it'll happen. You won't know until you do. Father, this morning we are grateful for the privilege to be able to study your word. I pray that you'd help us this morning to pour our hearts out to you. And Lord, to take the time, the effort. Lord, it might be that somebody in here wants to fast from something else. And I just encourage them to decide. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to, if it be your will, Lord, in our lives this week, to turn that TV off, to turn the internet off, to just give our attention to you. Help us to do that, Lord, bring revival. We want it. We want that fire again. I pray you'd bring it, Lord. Go ahead and start working in Brother Hardy's heart. Wednesday, when he comes, that you'd use him. And we thank you for your grace. We love you, and it's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.